Well, God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, as my manner is during these Wednesday night teachings. I say good afternoon, good evening, and good morning to all of you online. We're going to open tonight in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible describes things that otherwise we would have very little true understanding of. One of the things that it defines very clearly, as we're going to see here in Genesis chapter 3, is that human nature became defective. It became flawed with the fall of Adam. Most all religions teach that man universally has a spark of the divine in him, and then just needs to be uncovered or needs to be fanned a little bit to burst into beautiful flames of understanding or something. But the Bible comes from a very different standpoint, the true perspective that human nature is flawed. And perhaps the best description of human nature that you can read is in Genesis chapter 3, as shown by the actions of Adam and Eve right after the fall. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is the first religious act of man, is that he tries to cover himself. And then it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Is it possible to hide yourself from God? I would say that is, to put it lightly, the result of unsound thinking. In fact, it's insanity. And then it goes on to say, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Just in a few verses of scripture, there's a very telling description of human nature, of shame, of fear, trying to cover yourself, trying to deny responsibility, a whole bunch of things that are involved here. And it's developed further in this chapter. But one of the base human emotions is fear. Human beings by nature are afraid. Now, just like Adam did here in the garden, to this day, people try to cover it up. They don't always acknowledge it. But fear is an enemy. Fear brings bad results. Fear opposes the believing and the trust of God's word. The days that we've encountered recently certainly have been the most fear-stricken of any days of my life. And I lived during the 60s and the riots of the 60s. Carol and I lived in Detroit during the riots there. But what has occurred nationwide and worldwide is even more so, starting with COVID-19 and then leading into the rioting and looting and other criminal acts that have plagued our country. At the root of it is fear, and the adversary uses fear to freeze people. He uses fear to accomplish his purposes. And it certainly appeals to the very base of human nature, which is defective and flawed. Look at Proverbs chapter 29. The 29th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Says, as I get there in verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Quite a contrast. The difference between being afraid in opposition to trusting in the Lord. So here we begin to see a solution to fear, which is to put our trust in the Lord, and the Lord promises safety. The fear of man brings a snare, and when a person is afraid, it's like a snare in that a snare, the more that you continue to act, the more that you try to resist, the more that you press against a snare, the tighter it gets, the worse it gets. But the solution to mankind's fear is the Lord. It's trusting in the Lord. And God promises, it says here, safety. Now, one thing that has been a problem to Bible students through the centuries is that there are different meanings in the Bible of the word fear. The fear that we read about in Genesis 3, and that we're reading about here in Proverbs 29, is the negative emotion that ensnares people, that causes harm, that defeats the promises of God. But there's also a use, particularly in the King James Version, of the word fear that simply means reverence or respect. In other words, when it talks about fearing the Lord, it's not that we're to be afraid of him like, as in the negative, but we're to revere him, we're to stand in awe of him. And so you just read the word fear in context and decide which one that's talking about. It's interesting, too, in Proverbs chapter 3, while we're in the book of Proverbs, there's another use of fear that's good to be aware of. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 25, it says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes." So here it says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear." Sudden fear is that emotion, it's part of a human defense system, where when something suddenly grabs your attention, somebody came up and threatened you, well, you would be suddenly afraid. And that is a good thing. It's a good thing to have that sudden fright. It oftentimes can spur positive action to counter whatever is threatening you. So the word just says, don't be afraid of sudden fear. Now, the first use, afraid, is the negative side of it. Don't be afraid of sudden fear. But throughout the Bible, fear is described as an enemy, as producing negative results for all people, and certainly can for God's people. Look at Jeremiah chapter 49. There's a verse in Peter. We're not going to look it up tonight, but it says, "Your adversary is as a roaring lion." Do you remember that verse? And it's interesting because what a lion does is a lion has a gigantic roar, just a fantastic roar. In fact, for many, many years, we have a zoo in Mickey Grove Park that's maybe a mile and a half from our house, And for the longest time, they had a lion there. And periodically, all the way a mile and a half away or however far we are, we could hear this big old cat roar. And it's just an incredible roar of the lion. And what that roar would do is it would freeze its prey in fear. And that would then allow the lion to strike. Well, the adversaries like that. You know, great big old roar. And, you know, people can respond to that and do respond to it. And sometimes it takes them away from believing God. You know, fear can be contagious. Look at this in Jeremiah chapter 49. It says in verse 24, Damascus is waxed feeble. Now, Damascus was one of the great cities, one of the great ancient cities of the Middle East. So the whole city was waxed feeble or weak and turned herself to flee. You know, the whole city got weak and turned herself to flee, and fear hath seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. You know, certainly very negative consequences from fear seizing. And here it seized upon a whole city, you know, a great city, Damascus. It can seize upon a whole nation. In fact, I would venture to say that in recent days it has. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Back a book, Isaiah chapter 8. It says in verse 12, well, we'll read verse 11. It says, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." You know, sometimes the public opinion, you know, the so-called groupthink, or, you know, the way most people are trending, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the prophet, is cautioned by God, don't think, don't walk in the way of this people. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to who this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. You can see from this, fear is an enemy. And God says, don't fear ye the fear of the people. Now, what was the fear of the people causing them to do? Causing them to put their trust into a confederacy. And this would have been a confederacy of nations, and particularly dealt with Syria. So in other words, instead of them putting their trust in the Lord, and this is Israel, God's people. Instead of God's people putting their trust in the Lord, the groupthink, you know, the public opinion was, put your trust in the confederacy. We're going to look to Syria as our deliverer. To say the least, it didn't work too well for Israel. So God cautions us against allowing fear in our life. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. It says in verse 4, I sought the Lord. You know, and you know, you just have to stop and think, how do you seek the Lord? Well, one of the ways you seek the Lord, certainly a great way, is you go to the Bible. You know, you read what God says. You know, you can seek the Lord in prayer. You know, go to him and ask. You know, ask for help, ask for guidance, ask for understanding. But the psalmist writes, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. That's our God. God hears our prayers. God hears us when we seek him. And he delivered me from all my fears. You know, fear is something to get delivered from. You know, fear can get so awful in people's lives that it results even in a spirit of fear, which can be a devil spirit, you know, possession. But God is a God of deliverance. He hears and answers our prayers, and he delivered the psalmist from all his fears. It says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. You know, looking to God, you get solutions. You get light and understanding. Remember Adam and the woman, right after the fall, they became ashamed. They weren't previous, but they became ashamed, and it's kind of part of human nature. But deliverance from that fear and from that shame comes from going to the Lord, and he hears us, and he delivers us. Look at Matthew chapter 26. You know, it's really such an interesting study to see the lives of the disciples and the apostles that worked with Jesus Christ. Now, they weren't with him very long. They were with him for, you know, a little over a year. But during that time, they grew tremendously. They saw signs, miracles, and wonders. They, you know, he sent out the 12 and they preached the word, and he sent out the 70 and they preached the word, and they cast out devil spirits and healed people, and you know, they just saw fantastic things. But also through their life in the gospel period, this is that, like other human beings, they were subject to fear. You know, there was a certain time where they're out in a boat. These guys were mostly fishermen, and they're out in a boat, and then there's a great storm, and they became so afraid they thought they're going to die. And Jesus Christ came, delivered them from that fear, calmed the storm. Jesus Christ, you know, walked on the water, and Peter walked with him until he became afraid, and then he began to sink. And that kind of is a symbolic representation of what happens when people become afraid. They start to sink. You know, at this point, when you read in Matthew chapter 26, this is the point where the Judean religious leaders led a whole quadrant of Roman soldiers out to take Jesus, to capture him. It says verse 55, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then it says, then all the disciples forsook him and what? Fled. Now remember, they had been the closest followers of Jesus Christ, but they, at this point in time, they all forsook him and fled. You know, and what follows is Jesus Christ undergoing tremendous torture and tremendous persecution. Remember, there's a certain point where, you know, Peter was sort of watching what they were doing, and then when they asked him if he was one of the disciples, he denied him many times out of fear. You know, they became afraid. Even these great men, and they were great men, were subject to fear. Look at John chapter 20. This is a resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ, one of the early resurrection appearances. But let's look where the apostles were after Jesus Christ's crucifixion and burial. It says, well, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for wonderful fellowship and singing. They were assembled to hear the teaching. They're assembled to pray. No, wait, they were assembled for what? Fear of the Jews. Now, that's not a good reason to get together, is it? They were assembled. They were behind closed doors, you know, for fear of the Jews. Remember, we read earlier that all his disciples, you know, had fled. They forsook him and fled. Now they are behind closed doors, hiding out from the Jews. Well, they had seen what the Jews, you know, by the agency of the Roman soldiers, had done to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they were just flat out afraid. Well, at this point, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. You know, imagine what their hearts were going through. Their hearts racing. They're, you know, afraid that the Jews and the Romans are going to do the same thing to them that they had done to Jesus. But now Jesus Christ appears in his resurrected body. And this really, in so many ways, is the beginning of their understanding and deliverance. It certainly culminated on the great day of Pentecost when, you know, after this period where Jesus Christ had appeared unto them in his resurrected body, 10 days after his ascension, as we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus Christ sent forth the gift of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And let's go to Acts chapter 2 and see what happened with these disciples, some of these apostles that had been so afraid just a few days previous to this. Well, on the great day of Pentecost, it says, Peter, in verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And this is the beginning of Peter preaching this great first sermon of Christianity, the great teaching on the day of Pentecost. And then he handles the fact that they've been accused of being drunk. He said, these aren't drunk, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. And then he goes on and preaches God's word. It says in verse 22, it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And let's remember, this is one of the great feasts of Israel. So all the men would have been gathered at Jerusalem. It was a multitude, a great throng of thousands. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Look, he's confronting those same religious leaders that just a few days ago he had and the others had been so desperately afraid of. Well, this is what changed Peter. The changed Peter was the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the power of the resurrected Christ. And so in the face of these incredible persecutors, this incredible wicked generation that had crucified Jesus Christ, he gets up and he confronts them. And he boldly declares the word. And boy, as you keep reading, and it would be really wonderful for all of us to do that this week, is keep reading in the book of Acts, the incredible boldness that they had in the first century to speak the word. You know, the one thing that the adversary hates is that he hates the light of God's word. He hates for people to be speaking the word. And so much of what he does, the persecution, the devilishness, is just try to keep God's people from speaking the word. Because light dispels darkness, and it makes known the Christ so that people can be saved, that they no longer are stolen from and killed and destroyed by the adversary. Boy, in the early church, the apostles and the other disciples made great progress because of their boldness to speak God's word. In the face of accusation and threats, they would speak the word and they would pray. And they would just stay faithful. But, you know, just because somebody has overcome fear doesn't mean that fear isn't still an enemy. You know, certainly Peter has been a great example of someone who beat his fear. Here on the day of Pentecost, boy, you can't get much bolder as a Christian declaring God's word than Peter on the day of Pentecost. But look at Galatians chapter 2, and this is many years later. You know, great apostle Peter, the one who had been Jesus Christ's right-hand man in so many ways, the one who, you know, God inspired to speak the first sermon in Christianity on the great day of Pentecost, the one who many years later had been the one to take the word for the first time and bring salvation to the Gentiles. The one who Jesus Christ had prophesied would be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, which he was, to the, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. The great apostle Peter, not many Christians, you know, have accomplished what this man did. But later on in Peter's life, look at what it says in Galatians chapter 2, starting verse 11. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, and Antioch was a great Christian center where Paul and Barnabas in particular had been teaching the word. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Paul and Barnabas had taken the word to the Gentiles. And so when Peter came to Antioch, Paul withstood him to the face and said, in verse 12 it says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, these certain that came from James, from Jerusalem, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the, what, circumcision. You know, this is much later in Peter's life. But here, fear gets the best of him. You know, he had known that these Gentile believers were Christians. They were born again. Didn't matter what their... But when certain came from James, you know, he decided that he was going to revert to his legalism, that he was, you know, going to sort of cover it up, that he'd been eating with them. And so what did Paul do? He confronted them because he was to be blamed. And then it says, and the other Jews, verse 13, dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, as not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Old Peter reverted to his legalism. You know, he reverted to the old practice of separating himself from those of a Gentile background. And he had known better, and Paul confronted him because he was to be blamed. And what was at the root of it? It was fear. You know, fear causes people to make bad choices. It, when you have fear, you cannot be trusting in the Lord. Fear is an enemy of believing God. We just don't want fear to get into our lives. Even when it's all around us, even when it's a prevailing emotion and it's so rampant in this day and time and hour. But we have a source to put our trust in, and it's God Almighty. Whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall not be subject to fear, but shall be safe. God hears us and delivers us from our fears. To close 2 Timothy chapter 1, perhaps as succinct a verse of scripture as there is of how to defeat fear in our lives. You know, I've beaten fear hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times, you know, as a believer. And I'm sure that there are many of you that are listening to this can say the same thing. But it's still my enemy, and it still can creep up the back of your neck if you don't watch it. But there's great means that God has given us to counteract this prevailing fear that we encounter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Fear doesn't come from God. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. But then it says, "But," and then there's an ellipsis, a figure of speech, "He has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." So here, very wonderfully, in one verse of scripture, are three things that God has done, that God has provided for us to counteract our fear. The first one is of power, the power of the Holy Spirit. You can know that you have the power of the Holy Spirit because you speak in tongues, and you should speak in tongues much, and that counteracts fear. By speaking in tongues, it's demonstrating God's power to you, that you are a child of God. And it's also perfect prayer to God, making intercession for the saints in all kinds of ungodly situations. And it's also the power of the Holy Spirit for God to give us guidance of what to do and what not to do, what to avoid. God certainly does. He warns his people, and he helps us along the way know what is the right way to go. So God has given us a spirit that is powerful, the powerful Holy Spirit. And he's given us love. You know, we can love at all times with the love of God. And it says in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment, but perfect love casts out fear. So when you have fear in your life, when you're tormented by fear, you're not walking in the love of God. So put on the mind of Christ. Put on the love of God. You know, love with the love that Christ Jesus has loved us. And give that love to other people to help and to serve. And then also God has given us a sound mind. Now, the word sound mind is the word whole thoughts. And that, of course, comes from his word. It also tells us, in stark contrast, that fear is the result of having unsound thoughts or an unsound mind. When people are being subject to fear, it's not soundness. It's not whole thoughts. But the Word of God is whole. The Word of God gives us thoughts to think that are right and true and that are good. So we don't have to be subject to our senses and don't have to be afraid of everybody's faces or of the events that are going on around us. But we've got a great, big, wonderful God who's given us the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's given us his love born within us as part of that gift of Holy Spirit. And he's also given us whole thoughts to think according to his word. And when we do, when we put our trust in him, he will bear his mighty arm for us, because we, like all the rest of the people, don't have to be subject to the common prevailing fear, but we are God's people with the great love of God in our hearts, and we have sound minds according to his word and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us along the way. So Heavenly Father, thank you for these days and times and hours in which we live, for how you are so much greater than anything that the adversary can do of his roar to scare people or his attempts to in just cause God's peoples to be paralyzed. But Father, we could speak the truth in love, that we can be bold and know that our God is protecting us and helping us along the way. And may we just continue to confide in him and put our trust in him and see you bear our mighty arm for each one of us. And Father, we thank you for this wonderful word that just clears up the junk and enlightens the eyes of understanding and that helps us to see more clearly. So Father, we love you and are thankful for how we can continue to walk and talk with you all these days in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.